Srila Prabhupada's translation. In the Chaitanya Mangala, Sri Vrindavan Das Thakur has stated in many places the factual truth that in the future Vyasadeva will describe them elaborately. Just to put in context, the previous verse said, I have described the pastimes very briefly, for it is impossible for me to describe them in full. In the future, however, Vyasadeva will describe them elaborately. Veda Vyas will describe them elaborately. And then today's verse, which was 87, in Chaitanya Mangala, Srila Vrindavan Das Thakur has stated in many places the factual truth that in the future Vyasadeva will describe them elaborately. And no purport to the previous verse in today's short purport. The first statement, Age Vyasa Kariba Varnane, is similar to a text in the Chaitanya Bhagavat, first chapter, text 180, in which Vrindavan Das Thakur says, Se shakande chaitanera ananta vilasa, vistariya vanite achena veda vyasa. The unlimited pastimes of Sri Chaitanya will be described by Vyasadeva in the future. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says that these statements indicate that in the future, other representatives, Vyasadeva, will elaborately describe Lord Chaitanya's pastimes. The purport is that any pure devotee in the disciplic succession who describes the pastimes of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is considered to be a representative of Vyasadeva. Om Agyanti Rindasya Vinana Sakaya Chakshun Militam Yena Tasme Sri Dhrave Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Sri Gadadhar Shiva Sari Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Vansha Kalpa Turuvyascha Kripa Sindhu Vedita Patitanam Pavane Vimbyo Vaishnavebyo Namo Namaha Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So the first verse in this chapter, chapter 20, the way it gives a little hint of what's to come. It says, only the most fortunate will relish the mad words of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, which mixed with jubilation, envy, agitation, submissiveness, and grief, all produced by ecstatic, loving emotions. I can remember our early times in 1967, in January, February, but particularly in March, as Gaur Purnim was coming, hearing these wonderful topics of this mysterious personality, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who was also God himself. And this was coming at the same time we were adjusting to the fact that God was blue, played a flute, wore a peacock feather, and cavorted with various women in the dead at night, unbeknownst to their husbands, and had a girlfriend by Prabhupada's own description, Radharani, was Krishna's girlfriend. And then we begin to hear about this personality who was molten gold. He said, like a lava of molten gold. That is how Prabhupada described him. And he was very tall. I can't remember, something like 6 or 7 cubits was very tall, with arms reaching below the knees and eyes that went from ear to ear like spreading lotus flowers. And that he would be mad with ecstatic love. He would describe in his later years at the Gambira, in Jagannath Puri that he would be in mostly in a solitary, but with one or two others sometimes in this room in the Gambira, and he'd be in constant ecstasy chanting, and he would hit his head on the wall. And Prabhupada's telling us this, you know, we're like these little kids, you know, it's like, you know, just a few minutes old in our development of spiritual life. And he's telling us these really deep, intimate pastimes of Lord Chaitanya. Hit his head on the wall, and he said there would be blood on the wall. And he'd lock the door so nobody could get in the room, you know. And this person was also God, by the way. I remember he told this one story, the story how Lord Chaitanya had jumped into the sea at Jagannath Puri and disappeared into the sea. And the devotees didn't know where he had gone and where he had disappeared to. And then later a fisherman, you know, was out there and he hauled in this strange large fish. And he had never seen such a large fish. And on seeing this fish, this fisherman became mad. And he also started chanting, although there was no impetus, apparently, for that to happen. In the meantime, the devotees were looking and looking. Where's Mahaprabhu? Where's Mahaprabhu? And they were in such anxiety because they knew when he would get into a heightened state of ecstasy, any type of accident may happen, any type of situation may occur. So they heard about this unusual fish and the response of the fishermen, and immediately they went there, and it was Mahaprabhu. And his limbs had, you know, in states of ecstasy, your limbs will either become elongated, so sometimes his limbs would become even longer than they already were, or sometimes it would become withdrawn into his body like a tortoise. Even in Christian theology, I have read how they have given descriptions of states of ecstasy, and they're corresponding with what we're taught also, and hair standing on end, horripilations, perspiring, tears constantly flowing. So, but Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took all of this to a very different, higher, exalted level. So the devotees, they gathered around him and began to chant. And of course, he came back to external consciousness. But one day, one of the devotees, Govinda Dasi, who was also serving Srila Prabhupada with her husband, Gaurasundar, as it were, she raised her hand during after a class, and she said, "Swamiji, can you tell us again that story of Lord Chaitanya when he fell into the ocean?" And Srila Prabhupada sat up. He was sitting, you know, came very straight, and he couldn't speak. Tears started coming to his eyes, and it was just like a moment. But moments in devotional service are not like moments in the material world. So then he stopped himself, he checked himself, and he said, "Thank you very much for asking that question." And then, of course, he retold the beautiful pastime. So Chandramali Swami was giving a class in Mayapur. It was a few days ago. I had already left, so I wasn't really there to hear the class. But in this class, he was talking about the hearing process and the speaking process. You know, hearing from a pure devotee, and what are some of the expectations if one actually hears. So one of the expectations, if one is actually deeply hearing or attentively hearing, is that one gains realization. You know, by hearing the topic, one gets some realization. And secondly, one or two things are simultaneously, they may occur, so that the one may think of some questions related to the topic. So they get the realizations, and then simultaneously one may think of questions related to the topic. And this questioning, you know, questioning that comes from hearing, the hearing that pushes you deeper and deeper into the topic, this is good for our spiritual life. It is good for the making advancement in Krishna consciousness. And it was for this reason that Srila Prabhupada first established Ishtagoshi, so that we would, in his words, sit together and discuss the philosophy by asking questions. So in the Padma Purana, it gives four principles of effective hearing, effective listening. And so the first one is faith in the words of the speaker. So, of course, then that puts the speaker in somewhat of an awkward position. If you're like myself and not a very advanced person. But at the same time, if the speaker, advanced or not, simply repeats the words of the spiritual master, then the effect will be there, Prabhupada explains. Just like taking the stick and putting it into fire, it becomes like fire. So in the early days, he was sending us out to preach. When we barely had the Maha Mantra correctly memorized, we'd have a little piece of paper. So, you know, Hare Krishna, we tell people, please chant. And we're looking at the paper, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So we, knew that we didn't know a lot. So how are we supposed to preach? And he said, you simply listen to me and you repeat what you have heard. Do not add, do not subtract. And then later on he told us, when you get realizations, then you should also repeat those. So faith in the word of the speaker, if you know the speaker is speaking from Guru Parampara, then you can have faith that the words of the speaker are authentic and that they will give you the correct message. And then the second point was humility. So that goes without saying. If one is not humble, then you're not going to be receptive. You're automatically placing some little barrier between you and the transcendental sound vibration. And then, you know, that's like an interference. You know, something is coming, but you put up a roadblock, slows things down. And the third one was to destroy the faults of the mind. So sometimes, what are these faults? Which are sometimes in the process of hearing, we quite often probably experience this during japa, is that other thoughts arise. While we're trying to hear to transcendental topic, other thoughts arrive. Of course, if the other thoughts are transcendental, that is desirable. But often is the case in the beginning years, which can last for a long time, seemingly, other thoughts arise. So that is a fault in the mind, which needs to be destroyed. So Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, he said that the mind is not a devotee. So we know we shouldn't associate with non-devotees. Therefore, we should not associate with our rascal mind, you know. And we should destroy these faults by trying to rein in the mind. When it starts to take a detour, we're like trying to go straight ahead, hear attentively, you know, listen properly. The mind goes that way. Sorry. Bring it, you know, punch it. Bring it back, you know, bring it back to a fixed consciousness. So it said that if these three principles, the faith in the speaker, the humility, and destroying the faults of the mind are practiced, then one will benefit, and one, the process of hearing will actually develop, attentive hearing. Just like we chant the ten offenses, and it says, and it is also an offense to be inattentive while chanting. You know, so chanting just isn't when we have our hands in a little cloth bag, you know, fingering the beads, but it's also hearing, Prabhupada explained this, hearing the words of the Bhagavatam or hearing the words of Shastra and then speaking them. So the great soul, the great souls take so much trouble to extend their mercy. So we are told that in this verse that in the future Vyasadeva explained more the elaborate pastimes of the Lord. That Srila Bhakti Siddhanta explains that this means there will be other acharyas coming. Other persons will come to glorify the Lord and compile books. And that these persons will also be representatives of Veda Vyas. So, obviously, Prabhupada would not say, I am that person, but we understand that he is that person. And there will be other persons in the future, even among his disciples and grand disciples. It is said that the tree of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has many branches. In one of the purports, Prabhupada said, this ISKCON is one of those branches. So, Srila Prabhupada is coming. And he is describing the glories of Mahaprabhu. And he's also exhibiting the glories because he himself has come as an assistant of the Lord. And the Lord has come in the form of a devotee. So Prabhupada has come to assist Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya said, I'm only a gardener. I'm only one person. There is so much to do. I need help. So Srila Prabhupada came in that mood to help, to serve, and to expand the glories of Mahaprabhu. So, actually, the great souls, they actually take so much trouble to assist the conditioned souls in their Krishna consciousness. We see that Lord Chaitanya sent out Haridas Thakur and Ichinanda, and we know that story, what happened to them with, you know, Jagai and Madai. And then we saw what happened to Jagai and Madai by the mercy of the great soul Mahaprabhu and the mercy of Nityananda Prabhu. Shishirada Gokunanda ki jai, Shishigornitai ki jai, Sri Ram Sandra Sita Lakshman ki jai, Hanuman ki jai. So Srila Prabhupada had made the comment, you know, that a great soul takes so much trouble to extend their mercy. And he said, when preaching, you can expect trouble. You know, it's not that we're going to go and get flower petals always, you know, put on our feet or on our heads, you know, not always going to get garlands. You can expect trouble. He says, in Srila Bhakti Siddhanta, in one of his books, he is speaking that preaching means to disturb Maya. If we don't disturb Maya, then our preaching is not effective. You know, now, nowadays devotees are trying to be a little careful because sometimes in the distant past we were kind of dogmatic and weren't always too eloquent in the way we would present Krishna consciousness. But fact is, we got to the point even if it was a little rough sometimes. But the other extreme is when you just kind of dance around things. You don't want to disturb anybody. Oh, you're doing that's great, nice, everything's good, all is one. Sure, you'll get there. And you know, sometimes nowadays devotees don't even say, I'm talking devotees, that they don't even say Hare Krishna because they don't want to disturb anybody or offend them. So they say love and light. This is the new thing. And if you don't believe me, just check out a Facebook page, you know, and just see what devotees are saying. Love and light. I got a letter the other day, love, light, and laughter. I was like laughing, all right, but I wasn't. But it's actually our business to make people a little uncomfortable, to like get them out of their comfort zone so they think about what they're doing and they think about the goal of life and the destination of life and how they should get there. You know, what is our purpose? And so that they think about Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That love and light is there for sure, but that's not the end. That's simply the reflection of Lord Krishna. But they have, you know, kind of stopped at that point, if they even get that far. So, Srila Prabhupada also said, you know, that in this example, he gave the example of great souls like Haridas Thakur, who was, you know, dragged and beaten, and they were trying to kill him. And he was being merciful to his tormentors. And I thought, okay, they were saying, Haridas, we don't understand. We've done, anybody else that we have beaten like this, they've expired long ago. And you're smiling and chanting. And we've gone to 22 marketplaces. And if we don't kill you, Chan Kazi is going to kill us. Well, Haridas Thakur was just, oh, I don't want to give you any trouble. All right, throw me in the river. So one would expect, throw someone in the river, they go, you know, going to drown. That will be the end. But, of course, it wasn't the end of Haridas Thakur, but his mercy was so infinite. And he was taking so much trouble. And then, of course, there was Lord Jesus Christ. Prabhupada has given that example so many times, who was taken and put on the cross by these ruthless, you know, people, some of whom had been his so-called followers. And still, he was compassionate. He was saying, Lord, please forgive them. They know not what they do. You know. And then Sri Prahlad, who's, you know, the original poster child for child abuse, whose own father was abusing him in unimaginable ways and trying to kill his own son. And Prahlad was just in such a pacified state of mind, nothing could touch him. And then when Hiranyakashipu appeared and just, you know, disemboweled his father, I mean, can you imagine, you're a kid, and okay, your father's been a bit of a kind of tough guy and harsh. And, you know, but still, it's your father. And then you see him disemboweled, his guts are coming out. I don't even know if anybody can imagine such a scene. I mean, I had an unfortunate situation where I saw a person had been hit by a bus, so, you know, the insides were coming out, and I was kind of reflecting, wow, imagine the child, Prahlad, seeing this, you know, grotesque scene. You know, he just had one request, Lord Nrisimhadev, one request, nothing for myself. He only wanted that his father, this demon, you know, my dear father, my dear demoniac father, please, you know, take him back home. You know, please save him. So these are all the symptoms of the great souls. This extreme tolerance and extreme mercy. You know, the Prabhupada's made a statement that the tolerance of the greatness of an individual or a devotee is seen by how much he tolerates. You know. So the pure devotee and their representative, they are so tolerant because they, especially for the devotee, we feel we have been saved from such an indescribable hellish life. You know, who knows what misfortune would have awaited us had we not taken shelter of the Lord. And for those who have actually had the even better fortune, the unimaginable fortune to actually be directly born into Krishna consciousness, what great fortune. So that comes with a price, not one that we can purchase, but the price is a debt that we have to repay. We have to repay the debt of the spiritual master for extending his mercy to us. This is actually the meaning of Guru Dakshin. It's not, you know, some coins that you collect on the day you get initiated and pass, give back to your guru. That is a type of Dakshin, of course, but the real Guru Dakshin is that you follow the orders of the spiritual master. And Srila Prabhupada explains, anyone who follows the instruction of their spiritual master, that is a pure devotee. So, of course, we know different levels of pure devotees, but if the devotee is simply repeating the message of the spiritual master, then that message in itself will remain intact and be effective. He gave one time the example of a master electrician. So the master electrician will have his apprentice. And the apprentice doesn't know so much, but he's doing exactly what the master does, who is standing there, now you do this, now you do that. And then by following the instruction, even though he didn't know by experience at that point, the effect is there, electricity will work. So in the same way, by hearing properly, following the instructions and serving the spiritual master and his mission, the effect will be there within our hearts also. So this tolerance, the pure devotee is and his representative, they repeat the same message, and they're tolerant and they're humble. And this means that, you know, they're authentic devotees. Somebody asked Chandramalai Swami a question. He goes, you know, when I'm trying to be humble and tolerant, and still sometimes, you know, the other persons, they don't appreciate it. So this is what the person was saying. So Chandramalai Swami said, well, if you think you're trying to be humble and you think you're trying to be tolerant, then you're not. Just like we understand, if you think I'm a devotee, if one starts to think they're a devotee and they tell, yeah, well, I'm a devotee, it means you're not, you know, because the consciousness hasn't really been affected, you know. So, therefore, you know, there's a realization that comes. And this realization is something that is very clear, it's very concise. It's very profound. It's not like, you know, a passing thought. Sometimes, you know, something passes through your mind and you say, oh, I had this realization. The next minute you can't even remember what it was and your life hasn't changed at all. When one has realization, then there is a deep, profound change, not only in the consciousness, but in the activities that follow. So it's said that Prabhupada, it's in one of the, from Chaitanya Charitamrita, speaking of sadhu sangha, it says the importance of the sadhu sangha. So if there is 1/11th of a second, 1/11th of a second association with the pure devotee, then this cleansing of the heart can occur. The cleansing of the heart and the soul can occur. So then one devotee was, you know, asking Srila Prabhupada, well, how is that? You know, we've been serving you, we've been associating with you. There's a word for this 1/11th, it's called lava matra. So, you know, we've all had these moments of association. So this devotee was asking, we've had so many moments of association and service to you, so much lava matra. And still, you know, we're not at this high elevated level. So there's Srila Prabhupada gave a very nice answer. He said, just like when there's wet wood, the wet wood will not ignite immediately. It has to be dried out. But when the wood is properly dried, then when in contact with fire, it will immediately inflame. So then we can understand that, you know, a little bit about our own condition of, in the terms of the analogy with the wet wood, that we're still in that, maybe if we're not finding ourselves with ecstatic symptoms, if we're not finding ourselves with an undisturbed mind, if we're not finding ourselves tolerant, if we don't exhibit the different qualities of a pure devotee, you know, friendly to all, well then we can understand by our efforts, we're still in this wet wood stage. So then what to do is to keep going and to keep going and keep following the process. And then eventually the instant taste that comes will take effect. The instant taste that comes from associating with and entering into the Sankirtan movement, that will have effect. And then it was in London in 1975, in March, Srila Prabhupada had made a nice comment, which I'll share. He says, to kill the demons, so we know the demons in Kali Yuga are mostly coming from our mind. I mean, there's other demons, and they're out there too, but also our own internal demons. So to slay the demons or kill the demons in Kali Yuga means to stop their demoniac activities by the weapon of the Harinam Sankirtan movement. So I understand tonight there is going to be a Harinam. So, and tomorrow also, we're getting some wonderful opportunities to take part in ecstatically slaying the demons. The demons which are the nonsense thoughts, the nonsense activities of representative of the age of Kali. And we get a chance to cross the barrier and enter into Lord Chaitanya's pastimes. Time goes fast. It's now time to end the class, which I didn't actually begin. This is the preface, but remember. A little bit. I can just take a few words, say a few things. I always keep notes because I tend to get off the topic. Okay. Thank you for... I mean, yesterday's class was so wonderful. It was just like, you know, going into this well of honey and bring up the bucket and passing it out to all of us and then, like, going back deeper and bringing it out, you know. So really thank Govinda for this class yesterday. And I have to say also that certainly intimidated me coming and sitting here trying to say anything. But, you know, whatever taste we get, we may just get a teaspoon, we may get, you know, a larger dose. Still, if we share that, that is the process of the parampara. So, the Lord, in the beginning of the chapter, it's, you know, this is a chapter about the Shastika. So the Lord was telling Sri Damodar and Ramananda Roy that he explained to them the symptoms to chant easily and awaken one's dormant love for Krishna. So, what do you think the first symptom was? Shunadapi Sunichena. So he's expressing, you know, we know that the lower than the grass, more tolerant than the tree, not to expect any respect for one's own self, but to all respect to offer all respect to all others. He said, and in this way, one can actually begin to chant the holy name purely. So Lord Chaitanya was speaking this way. And as he was speaking in this way, his own humility increased. And then he began praying to Krishna that he may start pure devotional service. So by his own example, by his own words, where, you know, sometimes people are asking the question, how can I chant? How can I chant better, you know? But here's the answer. And we, you know, hear it quite often. But there is no, and sometimes we're expecting a different answer. But there is not a different answer. This is the answer, Chinadapi Sunichana. And the Lord himself is praying like this. So if the Lord himself is praying like this, praying to Krishna that he can discharge pure devotional service, then what else can we think of doing? And that was reminding me of Srila Prabhupada, how he prayed in Boston, and the devotees saw him in front of the deities, and his hands were put together, so they were like, finally, one of them afterwards went, you know, Srila Prabhupada, what were you praying? You were praying in front of the deities, what were you praying? And he was saying, very soberly, I was praying that Krishna please protect me from Maya. So the pure devotee is never thinking I'm above it all, that I don't have to bother with some of these formalities anymore. And we see Lord Chaitanya himself praying to the Lord to engage him in service. And then he explained, whenever there is a relationship of love of God, Lord Chaitanya was explaining this, so whenever there is a relationship of love of Godhead, then the natural symptoms is that the devotee doesn't think himself as a devotee. He actually thinks, you know, he's actually has some drop of love of God, but he's thinking quite the opposite, that I have not even a drop of love of God. You know, and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta was explaining that the Prakritya Sahajanas, they take in the same purport of the same verse, he was saying that these Prakritya Sahajas, they pollute the process of devotional service. Prabhupada said they cheapen it. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta said they pollute it by introducing material conceptions of life into devotional service. In other words, their activities and their thoughts and their behavior are mundane, but they put it forward as if it were actually on the highest platform. And I had a little experience of this one time when I was in Vrindavan. And it's maybe in the 90s I was on a yatra with Radhana Swami, but it was like in the beginning days, so there wasn't like 5,000 of your nearest and dearest friends. There was just like a handful of us, and we'd gone to Varshana. And it was dark. The night had come, and we were having kirtan. And suddenly we saw these people kind of literally coming out of the shadows, you know, and they were dancing in a kind of provocative way, you know, saris and all that stuff. But we're looking, something didn't seem right, and we realized these are men, and they were dressed up. And not only that, one of them was a former devotee of New Vrindavan, you know, I was like, you know. So I, you know, it was like my first kind of face, you know, we'd heard about these, Prabhupada would say, these things are going on. And we, you know, had that first-hand experience that they were just mixing up the material conception of life and acting like here is something. Said that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta was explaining how those Prakritya Sahajanas, they purport to be on such a high level, and they'll even criticize the devotees, the authentic devotees, that, oh, you know, they're just talking like this, but they haven't really achieved this. And then they put themselves as, you know, an example of what they think we should achieve. Mm-hmm. So the Nandaram Najnana Sundaram, that Lord Chaitanya says, I do not derive materialistic wealth, followers, women, or fruit of activities. All I want is unmotivated devotional service. So that mood is there, spoken by the Supreme Lord in the form of a devotee, Lord Chaitanya himself. Ayananda Tanuja Kinkaram, that I'm fallen somehow or other into this horrible, I was looking up what's the word for horrible, you know, Vishrame, ocean of nescience. Please be merciful to me. Make me a particle of dust at your lotus feet. So, then Lord Chaitanya explained that this natural humility was awakening. And then he's praying to Krishna like this in this very ecstatic mood of love. But it's coming from the awakening of humility. And then Nayana Angala Rasrudarya. So when will my eyes be beautified by filling with tears that constantly glide down as I chant? So then when he started, spoke that verse, then it was explained, he started to speak like a crazy man. So, and that kind of, you know, he was getting more emotionally involved, you can say. But ecstatic emotion of love of God. And so then he started to say, my Lord Govinda, because of separation, I feel a moment like a great millennium. Sometimes we say like 12 moments, or we feel a second is like 12 moments or more. But in the translation in the CC, it says a great millennium. And the tears, they're like torrents of rain, and I feel the entire world to be a void in your absence. Like Lord Krishna has become, you know, he's expressing like Lord Krishna has become indifferent. You know, and it's just to test my love. And it's actually that this verse is a verse that Radharani was thinking. She was thinking in this way, And the characteristics of natural love had become manifest because of her pure heart. So this is actually kind of a wonderful part of this. And like her friends are telling her, forget that guy, you know, forget it. And the ecstatic symptoms were all manifesting because of her pure heart. And the ecstatic symptoms were described as envy. Like, we don't usually think of envy in the spiritual world, but they were described as envy, eagerness, humility, supplication, and zeal. So in that agitated form of mind, Radharani started speaking this verse to the gopis, her close friend gopis. And this is Slishyavapadam, Pinastomam. Let Krishna tightly embrace this maidservant. So then Lord Chaitanya is also saying the same thing. Let Krishna tightly embrace this maidservant who has fallen at his feet. Let him trample me. Let him break my heart. Let him be, even if he remains invisible to me, he is a dabbachi after all. And he can do whatever he likes. But still, I don't care. You know, whatever he does, he's my worshipful Lord. So this is like the, you know, revelation of the entrance of the fullness of the mantra. And Lord Chaitanya is having the same mood as Radharani. And when he got to this verse and he was chanting this verse, then that mood of Radharani fully manifested. And as you was explained yesterday, how the Lord wanted to taste this mood of separation that Radharani was feeling. So at this junction is when that occurred. So the mood of the devotee is, I don't mind my personal distress. And Lord Chaitanya was giving this mood, expressing this. I only wish for Krishna's happiness. Maybe, you know, sometimes in the beginning of, you know, when boy and girl fall in love and whatever, you know, you're feeling, I'll do anything for this person, I don't care what, you know. But, you know, that kind of falls away, falls flat. But in this case, this ecstatic love, it's a real deal, it's a real thing. So I don't mind my personal distress. If that distress makes Krishna happy, if his happiness means giving me distress, then that distressed is the best of my happiness. So that was how it was described. That distress is the best of my happiness. Say, no holds barred. So we can't obviously imitate that. It's not something you can do. Therefore, we can simply try to invoke the instructions of Lord Chaitanya and Srila Prabhupada within our own hearts and not become discouraged when we don't find ourselves instantly liberated, but allow the drying of the wet wood process to continue. And at a certain point in time, there will actually be contact with the Supreme Lord, and we will be seeing him as we are seeing him now, but there's like a little veil, there's a little curtain. And so we're seeing the form of the deity, and we're knowing this is Krishna, this is Lord Chaitanya, but the actual realization has not occurred. The dry wood hasn't exploded into flames within our heart yet. But that's where we're going, so we don't want to give up on that process. And tomorrow we have an opportunity to really dry out the heart a little further as we enter into the wonderful observation of Lord Chaitanya's appearance. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.